in John chapter 19. Our habit is, our custom is to go through the Word of God verse by verse, let the Lord speak as He desires to do so. And on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the Gospel of John, seeing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're in chapter 19, just beginning this chapter. And we'll read a few verses this morning and try to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19, verse 1. John chapter 19, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" There's a word that occurs over and over again. It's really going to be the three main things I want to point out to you from the verses that we've read. It's the little word, which is a really big word, trying to get our attention as you read. You know, in the Bible, there's exclamation points, there's question marks, there are periods, there are all sorts of punctuation that try to get your attention. And there's a word in this text that occurs three times that's used to try to get our attention as God was trying to get the attention of those that were there on that day of the crucifixion. It's the word behold. Would you see in verse 4? The Bible says, "Pilate therefore went again and saith unto them, 'Behold.'" Look at the next verse, verse 5. "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man!'" Exclamation point. Look at chapter 4, or verse 14 of the same chapter, verse 14 that we read. "And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Over and over, God's trying to call our attention as he was trying to call the attention of that crowd to his son. Even Jesus on the cross used that word twice. Would you look at verse 26 of the same chapter, John 19, 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by," this is, he's on the cross, "whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.'" That word is used again in the next chapter. Would you look at John chapter 20? After Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, he appears to his disciples. In this accounting in John 20 verse 27, look what he says to one of his disciples, Thomas. John 20, 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. You know, we live in a world where people look at everything except the things they really need to look at. The book of John started with the word behold. He said in John 1, 14, and the word, that was Jesus who was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And the word behold is trying to get our attention. You know, the attention of man is real short. You know, we live in a day where people have ADD and ADHD and all the other D's and whatever you want to put behind their name that try to describe why people can't concentrate. Why people can't gather their thoughts and think on one thing. Maybe it's because they're used to seeing screens all the time and they've got moving parts, you know, 1,000 of them at a second, and that keeps their attention, and people have lost the ability to concentrate and think on things and meditate and contemplate things. But when the Bible uses the word behold, he's trying to gather your attention to cause you to look somewhere so you'll look long enough that it'll make a difference in your heart and mind. We had a message like that this past week in our homecoming conference. Great message. Pastor Tim Fuller preached on Wednesday night. He preached about Judas. Y'all remember that verse, that message that if you were here? And he preached about Judas and the graphic details that God gives us in the Bible that he did not have to give us. He could have just said Judas died. Judas hung himself. He could have just said, you know, he fell. And that was the end of him. But that was not the illustration that we heard from Acts chapter 1 this week. He said he fell down headlong, and the Bible said all of his bowels gushed out. What a picture. And God is trying to paint a picture there to people of the results of sin in your life. It's not pretty. And he wants you to look at that. You remember when Pastor Fuller went through that message and he kept trying to bring your attention? Will you please look at the body of Judas? Will you please look at all the disgusting picture here that lies down at the foot of being hung, and look what the consequences are of a fall. Look what the consequences are of sin in our lives. That's God trying to get us to behold something, to look on something, so we'll think about it long enough so it will make a difference in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. But you know, this behold is not looking at the tragedy of a Judas. This behold is God trying to get you to look at Jesus. To get you to look at Jesus in His suffering. To get you to look at Jesus, yes, in all of His glory. To get you to look at Jesus in His sacrifice for you. And I'd say this morning that a lot of times we spend our lives looking a lot of directions, but few times it's concentrating and looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. You know what will help you in whatever you're going through? If you'll quit looking at you and start looking at Jesus. What will help you with any addiction or sin you've got in your life? If you'll quit looking at what you want, start looking at Jesus Christ, it will help you. Man doesn't want to stop and behold and look and think and contemplate about Jesus Christ because he's too busy doing other things. He's too busy putting his mind or her mind on something else. But God says, stop, behold, look. Just stop and take your eyes and your heart and look at this one. This word that occurs three times in the verses that we've read, I think it's three things that God's trying to get you to look about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4 of John 19, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Would you hold your finger there and go back to the first chapter of this book of John, John chapter 1. Because we not only find that word behold or beheld in John 1:14, we find it another place, which I think is the picture that we're seeing in John 19, verses 1 to 4. In John 19, the Bible says in verse 29, watch this now. The next day, John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said the same thing in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, when you think of a lamb, I don't know what you think about, but I think of something that's very innocent. And of course, in the context of the Old Testament, those lambs that were offered up and the blood put on the door, that was for the sin of the people. That was for their redemption. That was for their deliverance. And Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. But you know what? It doesn't matter if Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God to you if you never behold Him, if you're never interested in Him, if you've never seen what He, if you don't look at what He has done for you. Behold the Lamb of God. I think Pilate, when he says this first, behold, he brings out Jesus. Now watch how he brings him out. Go back to John 19. He's not just, he is there in a purple robe, but that is in a mocking sense. He is there with a crown, but it's a crown of thorns. It's been pushed down his head. I was back in Israel for the second time in my life earlier this year, and they still have trees that grow thorns on them that, I mean, they're like this big, the huge thorns, the thorn trees that grew back in that day. And as he's standing there, what I see is a picture of a lamb. It's beholding the Lamb of God. Because look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He's beating an innocent man. He's beating a man whom he says that he finds no fault in. I wonder. You see that in verse 4? At the end of the verse? I find no fault in him. That's the third time he said that. He said that in verse 38, or he would say it three times. In verse 38 of the previous chapter, he said, I find in him no fault at all. He is this pure lamb, this innocent lamb that didn't do anything wrong, and yet he's being scourged. He's being beaten. He said the same thing later on in verse number 6. He said, you take him and crucify him. You want to crucify him? You crucify him yourself. I find no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with this man. Why should he be scourged? You know what it means to scourge something, don't you? It means to be beaten. Usually they would take a cord and they would attach to that cord different things. They maybe put some bone in there or leather or pieces of metal, and they would whip an individual. And that sort of gives the prophecy in the Old Testament about how his back was like it was plowed. I mean, he was whipped. He was scourged. He was scourged as a lamb. You remember what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our lamb in Isaiah 53? That he was brought as a lamb before his shears. And like a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And here he's being whipped and beaten. He doesn't complain. He doesn't, as far as we know, he didn't even say, ouch. He just sits there and takes all the pain. He endures the cross. He takes a beating. He takes a beating as an innocent lamb. Behold the lamb. Behold him. He didn't do anything wrong, and they're beating him like that. They're scourging him. You know, I looked up in the Bible. You know the first time the word scourging is used in the Bible? It's used in the Old Testament law. If you were guilty of the sin of fornication, Leviticus 19:20, they scourged you. If you were guilty of that pervert, they would bring you out and they'd beat you with a whip according to the law. I tell you what, but there'd probably be a little bit less of that if we did that today. There was a consequence. In other words, if you go against God's law, then there's a consequence, and it was scourging. Doesn't matter if it was a male or female, they brought them out and they beat them. Why? Because there's always a consequence to sin. You say, that's cruel. No, the cruelty is how sin destroys the heart, destroys the mind, and destroys society, and destroys other people's lives. That's the cruelty. The scourging was to show that there is a punishment for sin. And yet Jesus Christ was no fornicator. Jesus Christ was no thief. Jesus Christ was no robber. But as a lamb brought to the slaughter, behold him. Pilate brings him out. He's all bloodied. He's bleeding profusely. Why? Because he was your substitute. He was your sacrifice. He took your beating. He took your scourging. All the sins that you have done and I have done were laid on his back, and with his stripes. We're healed. The next time you think about how unfair life is, why don't you take a trip to the cross and behold the Lamb? Behold the one that never had a wrong thought. You know, every one of us in here are guilty. The Bible even tells us, you know, that we as children of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, He scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, God scourges us. God scourges His own children. You know why? To prove to us and to show us that there is a consequence to our sin. We're all sinners. We're all guilty, guys. Every one of us. And you say, well, I'm not guilty. Well, they're guilty of it. I'm not guilty. But we're all guilty. We're all deserving of scourging before salvation and after salvation. But here is one that never said a wrong thing, never looked a wrong way, never did a wrong thing. His holy hands, His holy eyes, His holy mouth, everything He did was holy and pure and righteous. And yet as the Lamb of God, here He stands bleeding in the bloody pulp and blood running down His face and down His back because He's your Lamb. He's your Lamb. Can you behold the Lamb that He did that for you? How can sinners have a dry eye when Jesus Christ was stricken for them? He was smitten for them. The Bible says He was afflicted. Isaiah 53 said He was wounded. Isaiah 53 said He was bruised. He was striped. As the innocent lamb for you. Nobody cared for your soul that way. And as they are doing these things, look, now they want to scourge Him. The Bible said verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. Verse 2, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And that cut into His brow. And they put on Him a purple robe. There's the mocking. Verse 3, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote Him with their hands. They beat Him. They beat Him. Jesus Christ, it wasn't just, look, this is all before the cross. This is not, I've got a message I preach before the cross. This is not even the cross. This is before the cross. The scourging of Jesus Christ because of what you and I have done. The smiting with their hands in the face of Jesus and on the body of Jesus. On that innocent lamb for you so that you could go free. So that you wouldn't have to be smitten of God. So that you wouldn't have to be afflicted because of the consequences and the penalty and the guilt of your sin. Jesus Christ, the Lamb in your stead, is enduring all of this. And they're doing this to their Creator. Jesus Christ, without Him, was not anything made that was made. They're doing this to their God. And I remind you this morning that every time you sin, it breaks the heart of God. Every time you sin, you're wounding God. And I remind you that your sins and my sin nailed Him there. And all the good things we can do could never atone for the fact that He bore that punishment as the Lamb of God and took your beating. You ever had somebody take a beating for you? That little scenario played out in my home when I was a boy. I don't even know if my parents or my brother remember that. My brother, you know, he's always in trouble. Y'all know that, don't you? Everybody knows it. He was always in trouble. And one day I got broken because here we go again. Joel's going to get it. I don't know what came over me, but I stepped in and I said, let me take the whipping. Well, that changes people's ideas of things. I don't know how many of us would be willing to take the punishment of somebody else that was truly guilty and deserved it. And I'm telling you this morning that you and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I deserve the judgment of God. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll be the, but you need to behold that. That wasn't a superficial sacrifice. That wasn't an easy thing. That Lamb of God that stepped in to be afflicted for you and to be bruised for you. And you ought to step back if you're saved by the grace of God and say, oh, how I love Him and how I adore Him. Why? Because He took my scourging and He took my smiting and He took my thorns and He took my judgment and He took my cross. How could I not love somebody that showed me that kind of love? How could you not respond to a love like that if you're not saved? Your friends don't love you like that. Your family doesn't even love you like that. Jesus Christ loved you like that. Behold the Lamb of God suffering as a substitute for your sin. I see a second thing. I really think probably He brought Him out. Look at verse 5. Then came John 19:5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. I don't know, but I think maybe Pilate brought him out like a bloody pulp to this bloodthirsty crowd, thinking maybe it would appease them. Maybe that beating, that level of suffering would be enough. Because, as we know from the Scripture, he's seeking to release him. He sought to release him. He tried to get him to go free. Maybe he thought, well, if I bloody him up and just make him just look so bad and bring him out, behold the man! That'll be enough. You know what? It's never enough for man. Nothing is ever enough for man. You'd think there'd be a point in sin that it would be enough. It's never enough for man. Because man in his depravity is always wanting more, always wanting the end of the thing. Look at the phrase, behold the man. Behold the man. The man. You know, God could have never bled and died. God could never suffer any pain. God could never have the excruciating experience like this. That's why the Bible tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. And the miracle of the incarnation is that Jesus Christ could be touched with all the feelings of our infirmity, and he could experience the pain, and he could experience what it was like to be rejected. He could experience everything we experience, and he could experience the very ignominy of the cross and the terribleness of the cross. He could experience our death. He could experience our pain. Behold the man. Behold, look at the man. He takes it. I'd say this, he was a man. He was a real man. Behold a real man. A real man that'll take punishment and not complain about it. A real man that will give his life for another. That's a real man. A real man that will commit himself to God. Look at the man. Behold the man. A perfect man. A perfect man. A sinless man. Where we've all failed. And behold the man. Here's the one that never failed. Here's the one that satisfied God. Here's the one that is going to restore everything that first man, Adam, lost. In Adam's defeat, this man is going to be the victory. He's God's man. He's God's Christ. And he's not just God's man. He is the God man. Behold the man. Look at him. All of your failures and all of the places that you come short. Behold this man that is the sum of all things and has satisfied all things and has been accepted. Behold this man. You know, guys, I'm telling you. You know what most people look at? They look at their neighbor. They look at somebody else. They look at somebody that broke their heart. They look at somebody that failed. They look at somebody that upset them, or they even look at themselves. You know what the Bible says? Behold the man. Behold the real man you need to be looking at. Behold the man that satisfied it all, that was perfect, that came up to the right measuring line. Don't look at you, look at him. You'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough. You can't measure up. I can't measure up. But behold the man. Behold the man that measured up in the eyes of God and the eyes of others. Look at him. Look at him as he's there. He's that man that's in the middle that should be in the middle of your life. And when Pilate said, behold the man, I want you to watch the response. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. This is a man in whom is no fault. We mean crucify him. Verse 7. The Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. You see, this man wasn't born like you. He wasn't born like me. The Jews even knew that. He's making himself the Son of God. You say he's a man. He said he was the Son of God. Look at the next verse. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was afraid because now he hears the story that maybe who's standing in front of him is not a man just like you and me. He has a different origin. The Son of God, if you recall, Matthew 27 tells us that his wife had warned him. His wife had came to him before this event and said, Pilate, now don't have anything to do with this man. This is a just man. And I've suffered many things in a dream because of, be careful with this man, Pilate. You better step back. It's so unusual. And then they say he's the Son of God. And Pilate becomes afraid. Because now it's not just a Jew standing in front of him. It's someone that has declared himself to be the Son of God. Behold the man. Who is this man? He's the Son of God. Pilate questions him. This is part of the 10 questions of Pilate. Would you look at the question, verse 9? And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where do you come from? They're saying you said you're the Son of God. Where do you come from? Whence art thou? Tell me about... Look, Pilate, you know where he comes from. You know his genealogy. You know what jurisdiction he's from because you've been sending back and forth to Herod. But you've got a question in your mind. Is he from this world? Because I've never seen anybody suffer like this and never complain. I've never seen anybody have this power under pressure. Where do you come from? Who are you? Jesus didn't answer my word. You know why Jesus didn't answer some people? Because he's already told them enough for them to know. You remember the previous chapter in John chapter 18 when Pilate was talking to Jesus Christ and he asked him a question and Jesus tells him the truth and he says, what is truth? And he says, am I a Jew? In other words, Pilate's not interested in the truth. And I tell you this morning, if you're not interested in the truth, Jesus Christ would quit talking to you. Do you hear that? How many people, look, we've got a Bible in so many, within thousands of languages around this world. And this is the very truth of God to man. You know how many people don't read this Bible and can't hear this Bible and aren't concerned about this Bible? Why are they not interested? Because to them, God is silent. Because they're not interested in the truth. I wonder this morning, is the Lord being quiet with you because your heart's sort of closed in on something he's already talked to you about? He answered him not a word. He answered him not at all. Oh, it infuriates. This is the guy that thinks he's got Jesus in his hand. But behold the man. Behold the man under pressure. You're not gonna manipulate him. You're not gonna control him. Because this is a different man. He's not controlled by the crowd. He's not controlled by the powerful. He's controlled by the fact that he's the Son of God. Amen. So watch what Pilate says to him. Look at the next verse, 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And now Jesus, behold the man. Behold the man with the power. Verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Behold the man. What does God want us to see about this man? This is the man that has the power. Pilate doesn't have any power. Pilate is a puppet. You know how many people are puppets in life? And the Bible says that God's going to show the whole world one day he's got the power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at Pilate and says, you don't have any power, Pilate. Somebody's just given you the power. That was true in a variety of ways. Pilate would have had no power without Caesar. And Pilate would have had no power without God. And the one he was standing in front of, and he's about to go to the judgment seat in verse 13 and sit down. It's really this man that he stands in front of. Behold the man whom God hath chosen to judge this whole world by righteousness. It is not Jesus on trial by Pilate. It is Pilate on trial by Jesus. And to this day, Pilate is not known for anything else that he did except for what he did with Jesus Christ. And your life and my life will be the same way. The summation of all of our lives when all the history books are written and nobody cares about it anymore, it's going to be, what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with that man? Behold the man. You know what the last word Jesus ever said to Pilate? Look at the last part of verse 11. He that delivered unto me unto thee hath the greater sin. The last word that Jesus Christ said to Pilate was the word sin. Behold the man who declares unto us our sinfulness. Behold the man who will be the judge of all of our sin. Behold the man who has the answer for our sin. Pilate, you got sin in your life, and I know it, and you know it. And I'm standing before you as the man that can take care of that. The last thing I want to look at, would you look at verse 12? The Bible says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, here's our last one, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Fascinating. Amazing. Here's the question of beholding the king. You know what the truth was? The Jews did not like the Romans. They didn't like Caesar. They didn't like Pilate. You know why? Because they were in control of them. The Jews really were subservient to all the Romans. They didn't even like other Jews that helped Romans. You remember the publican sitting by the, you know, with the change of money and all that? They didn't like those guys. Man, you're helping Rome. And it would be like if in our country you were living under somebody else's rule, but you're an American. What if the authorities in Washington were all Chinese? What if when you went down to the courthouse, it was the Chinese that were in charge of your state and your county? What if you had to live by the rules of some other foreign government? There would be some animosity there, wouldn't it? Be some hatred there. That's the way the Jews were living. There was animosity. And before it's over, I mean, they're going to be burning them alive. They're going to be killing them. The animosity was deep. And so Pilate says, I know what I'll do. Behold your king. He's the king of the Jews. He's walked around. He's healed you. He's fed you. He's spoken words that never... He's your leader. Just thousands and thousands of you mock and flock to him and follow him. He's your king. He's your Messiah. This is what you've been waiting for, right? You know what they say? We have no king but Caesar. We don't want him. Now, you think about that just a minute. Somebody that is the very thorn in their side... And they said, we would rather have Caesar than have this Jesus. And by the way, Pilate, since he made himself a king, you're not Caesar's friend if you don't do something about this guy. What will it be, Pilate? You want to get in trouble with Caesar? Or do you want to get in trouble with your conscience by killing an innocent man? Pilate, who do you want? Make a choice. You want Caesar? He's given you all this power that you have. He pays your salary. All that you have comes from Caesar, Pilate. Who do you want? You want to be Caesar's friend? Or you want to be a friend of this innocent man that you don't know, you don't really care about? Which one do you want? We've made our choice, Pilate. We want Caesar. I ask you a question this morning. What's your choice? You said, preacher, I wasn't there that day. Every day, people choose a friend over Jesus Christ. Every day, people choose a family member over Jesus Christ. Every day, people choose jobs over Jesus. Every day, people choose sin instead of Jesus Christ. Every day, people choose the world system instead of Christ Jesus, who should be our King. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is a King. And he didn't come oppressively. He didn't come forcing his way through the door. And maybe that wasn't very impressive to the carnal nature. Oh, what a king. He's humble. Yeah, that's the kind of king you want. You don't want a king over your life that is oppressive and a strong man. You want a humble king. You want a meek king. You want a king that's full of truth and righteousness and sinlessness and compassion. He was the king. But they said, We don't want him. The Bible says, behold your king. What do you want this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, is the King eternal. You want an eternal king, or do you want a king that's just going to last for a few years of your life and then it's over? The Bible says he's the King eternal. He's the King immortal. He's the King that'll never die. He's the King invisible to this world. This world can't see Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he's not on the right hand of God. That doesn't mean he's not coming again. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. And the Bible says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Dear friend, what's your choice this morning? You want the King of righteousness? Or do you want Caesar? Do you want the King of peace? Or do you want the world? Do you want the King of glory? Or do you want the shame of your sin? He's not just the King of the Jews. The Bible says he's the King of saints. And every knee is going to bow to him. And every tongue will confess to him. And I tell you this morning, Pilate's dead. And all the Caesars are dead. And Alexander the Great's dead. And all the kings of the world are dead. But Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's coming again to rule and reign. But he ought to be on the throne of your heart. But why is he not sit on the throne of my life? Why does he not rule my emotions and affections and decisions? Why is he not my king? Jesus Christ can be your Savior and be somewhere standing in the shadows, friend, and not in charge of you. I'm glad that one day I bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and I received him as my Savior. But dear friend, I bowed to him this morning. I put my knees before my king this morning. And declared to him, Lord, I want you above every other. And I want your will and not my own. Because you're my king. Behold the Lamb. Behold the man. Behold your king.